Morning. If you have your Bibles, we turn to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we'll be this morning. And if you do not have a Bible, and there should be one in front of you in the seat rack. And if not right in front of you, there should be one nearby. Feel free to grab that. Grab one of those Bibles and turn to page 918. And we will be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, as we, if you were here last week, we talked about how Paul was in this fight. He was in a fight to the finish. And we've been going through and looking and examining the record of the Apostle Paul to his son in the Lord, Timothy. And it's such a great passage for us, especially in these times in which we live. And Paul is in this fight to the finish. He's in his cell. We talked about how he's in prison and the conditions of all of that last week. And now he's in a place where he's writing this personal letter to his son in the Lord. And he's obviously wanting Timothy to follow in the footsteps, not only of himself, but most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so last week we took that flight, right? We got in our chairs and we, you know, took off, flew 30,000 feet in the air, ran over the top of Timothy. What in the world? Something is flying with me here. All right. Wow, that's kind of wild. I don't know where that came from. So we flew over the book of 2 Timothy and then we landed. We got out and we had a nice overview of the reality of the book of 1 Timothy. We saw that Paul gave that final identification as he addressed Timothy as a son. Then he gives him instruction, and in that also lays out several different aspects of who Timothy is as a man of God. Then he gives that final warning in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to the church, and then concludes with that final charge, which is very personal. And we saw that if you remember, I mentioned that this whole epistle is really deeply personal. It's also very practical, and it's very powerful. And so Paul, in this book, is a preacher, and he's a pattern, he's a prophet, and he's a prisoner. So those are all the things, and many more of the thing. And there's many more things that we saw last week. But we flew over the book, we looked at it, we examined it. And now I want to just take some time and focus on the content. Because last week was really a lot about the author, a lot about his life. And this week I want to turn our attention to the audience. I want to go from the author to the audience. And as I mentioned last week, I don't really believe that Paul intended this epistle to be read when he wrote it, probably to everybody. I do think it was much more of a personal epistle to Timothy. But nonetheless, God has preserved his word for us this morning so that we can read his word not only to Timothy, but to his church and to the people of his church. So it's such a time as this. God has given us his word today. I don't know about you guys, but I just get fired up thinking about that. That's why we are a Bible-believing church. It is so cool to have God's word. And so I want you to do this. Let's honor God's word like they did in the day of Ezra. Let's stand. I know you guys have been standing. We're not Catholics, I know. But I just want to stand before the Lord as we read. And I'm only going to be able to read this morning. I intended to chew up this whole chapter, but we're only going to look at the first few verses this morning and talk a little bit about our identification in Christ. Let's look in chapter 1. And starting in verse 1, we're going to read down through verse 7. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, and we thank you for this passage, Lord. We thank you for the reality that this was not just written to Timothy, and it was not just a letter from the first century, Lord, but it is preserved in your canon of Scripture for all eternity. It is your word to us. And Lord, today as we stand and we read this passage, Lord, we know that you have not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And we thank you for your word that dwells in our heart richly. We pray today, Lord, that you would bless the reading, the preaching, And most importantly, Lord, the application, Lord, I pray that we would absorb your truth, Lord, that we would meditate upon it, that we'd give ourselves wholly to it, and that our profiting would appear to all, that people would be saved because we have taken your word into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit of God is Lord, flowing freely from our lives. Lord, I do pray this morning, if there be anything that would block, that would hinder the movement of your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, if there be any person that is lost this morning, God, that you would draw them through the power of your Holy Spirit into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray today that you'd be glorified in all that we do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So if I was going to take this book and divide it in half, I'd give you two acts. The first half of the book, first chapters 1 and 2, would be who God saved you to be. And the second would be the chapters 3 and 4, do that which God has saved you to do. And so this morning I want to focus on our identity in Christ, because we can't possibly appreciate all the changes that have taken place in our lives since we've been saved, if you are saved. The Bible says that we're new creatures, that we've been sanctified or set apart for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're circumcised by the Spirit of God. We're called with a holy calling, just like spiritual birth is an amazing manifestation of life. So too is spiritual nature of one that is born again. Someone that is a born again believer should be manifesting life. The time for Timothy to be ignorant of all of that was over, right? God had saved him, God had set him apart, and God had employed him in the ministry. Paul calls on his beloved son in the Lord to seize hold of his identity in these first verses of chapter 1, so he can serve confidently, fearlessly, and unashamedly. And so I want to just take and break this down into three distinctions this morning. Verses really 1 through 5 is all that we're really going to be able to look at today. But there is a distinction between the introduction of 1 and 2 Timothy. In 1 Timothy, Paul deals with the command of God our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. In this epistle, Paul introduces himself as the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is our hope to live life, and it is the promise of life in Christ that gives us that strength that we need to give our life. In 1 Timothy, Paul is encouraging Timothy to order the church, to hold a sound doctrine, to do the work of ministry, to live out that life. But now Paul is getting ready to depart. He's giving up his life. And he says, you know what? My life now is based on the promises of God. The time for all of the teaching and training of the details on how to order the church, that's now gone past. And Paul is this man that is ready to be offered up as a living sacrifice, and literally giving his life as he goes home to be with the Lord. And so the next few weeks, not just in this chapter, the next few weeks, what I want to focus on is the reality of our identity in Christ. Because in Christ, there's a promise of life, right? There's a promise of life in Christ Jesus. In the first epistle, there's hope in Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. But as Paul's getting ready to go home, he puts the Messiah ahead of Jesus, Christ Jesus. Because Jesus Christ is, of course, alive, and he is sitting at the right hand of God. He has conquered sin and death, and now Paul is ready to be joined with him. And as he leaves Timothy behind, if you and I were like Timothy, in verse 7 he says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind." There's some indication that Timothy might be a little concerned that his father in the Lord, Paul, is leaving this earth, leaving him, obviously, with this great responsibility. And as a man, just a dude, right? We saw last week in chapter 4, Paul's just that. He's just a man. Timothy's just a man. That you could get a little bit of fear. But Paul doesn't want to give Timothy any doubt about his identity. He lays it out here, and we're going to look at that this morning. And he is to have no fear. And as we get to the end of chapter 1 next week, we'll see that there's also no shame in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this passage, the first thing that Paul instills in Timothy as he introduces himself is love. He instills love into his son. So let's take a moment and look at this. There is no doubt that your identity is a dearly there is no doubt of your identity as a dearly beloved son. And Paul communicates that to Timothy. Though Paul identifies himself formally as the apostle, he doesn't continue speaking to Timothy in formality. It's interesting that in most of Paul's letters, he greets the churches with grace and peace. But in 1 and 2 Timothy, he introduces mercy. He says, "Grace mercy and peace. And he's not just saying, oh, mercy. No, he's saying, you need some mercy. He also said the same thing to Titus in his introduction to Titus. And these epistles written to these pastors that were working diligently in the field. The only other place I found this introduction is with the Apostle John, as he's also serving hard time. And he writes to the elect lady of 2 John. In 2 John in verse 3, he tells them grace, mercy, and peace. So Paul understood that pastors, well, they need mercy, right? The church doesn't need mercy. Why? Because she's been spared the wrath to come, 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It's not until I studied this introduction that I realized that mercy is reserved for individuals and families, but not applied to the church as a whole because, well, we've already received it as a group, right? As a whole, we're already set. We're set apart. But as we live out this life, as Paul writes this letter, he recognizes that Timothy still has, what? He has a race to finish. He has to finish the course. As Paul's wrapping his course up, he doesn't want to see Timothy fail in his race. He says, Timothy, you need mercy. Titus, you need mercy. Paul understood that the pastor's job was going to be rough. And the wounds of ministry would also require ministry. There's going to be times, man, if you've been watching, I was watching Salvador Perez, right? When you're in the game, you're going to get hurt. You know, someone swings their bat around, knocks you in the hand. Well, do you just quit? No, you just kind of suck it up. I saw a dude last night get a pitcher, throwing arm, man. He throws this ball in a line drive, bam, right in the arm. And he didn't come out of the game. He just needed a little mercy, right? And like, ooh, that hurt. Suck it up and move forward. And he had some, and both of those athletes continued on with some success. And so, spiritually speaking, Timothy's in a situation where Paul knows he's going to get hurt. He needs grace, he needs mercy, and he needs peace from Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul doesn't spend too much time on all these formalities, and he transitions quickly to encourage Timothy. And I want you to note in verse 2, he says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Timothy is the dearly beloved son of the Apostle Paul. Now, not in a physical sense, right? He's not his son biologically. He's his dearly beloved son, though, and that's a strong statement of affection. In 1 Timothy, he was addressing him as a fellow officer, as a disciple, as his replacement, as someone carrying out the charge in Ephesus. But now it's much more personal. It's his son in the Lord. Let me ask you, do you address people you love with words of affection? You should, because how are they going to know they're dearly beloved unless you tell them? And so Paul's making sure, as he's wrapping up his race, that he tells his son in the Lord that he's dearly beloved. And that's a pretty strong statement. So Paul's affection for Timothy started because, well, Timothy was a nice guy. No. Well, because Paul had known Timothy his whole life. No. Well, I don't know that, but I don't think he did. Maybe he did, but I don't think he did. We're introduced to Timothy in the book of Acts. And so Paul's affection for Timothy started because of the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This starts with our relationship in the gospel. This affection, this deep love for one another. You know, I wouldn't know most of you in this room today if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I wouldn't be in Harrisonville for sure. And the bulk of the folks I look around here, I'd say most all of you, except for maybe Amy. I probably would have bumped into her in high school. Well, actually, I knew her when I was lost in the fifth grade. She wore those 3/4 length sleeve Nike tees. And she was a cutie. Anyway, so, but most of y'all, I wouldn't know, right? So what draws us together today? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. I can look around. I mean, I'm looking around this room just thinking. I hadn't really thought about this. I'm just thinking about, I mean, actually, all the relationships, and I know most of y'all personally, we know each other because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what happened 2,000 years ago. And then in God's providence, you know, as we've come to Christ, each and every one of us at different times, then he has brought us all together for his glory, right? And in the process of that, as we disciples, we follow him, as we're faithful to him, he draws us together and he deepens our relationship with one another. And it's an incredible thing. It's not something you manufacture. That's why the church isn't just like a club. We're not like some organization, right? We are the living organism that Jesus Christ is using in time. Now, inside of that, there are deep personal relationships tied to the ministry of the gospel, because we recognize that if the souls of men cost so much, right, if it meant so much to God, that looking out at the world, a world that he cannot have fellowship with because he's holy, he looks out at the world that is lost and destroyed, and it means so much to him, something that is really of so little value, right? He esteems us valuable by sending his own son to die in our place, to reconcile us so that we can be born again. He looks at his own son, who he loves dearly, beyond what we can even imagine, and offers him on the as a sacrifice. Why? To transfer that kind of love to us. Oh, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And that kind of reality just oozes out as you start to serve with others in the ministry, as we just rest in who we are in Christ, our identity as a son of God. There's ministry that starts to happen, and there's these deep relationships like Paul had with Timothy, his dearly beloved son. Paul's affection for Timothy started because of the ministry of the gospel, and that's why we're gathered today. Paul came through Derbe and Lystra one day, and there were these faithful ladies in the church, and they had this, Lois had this grandson named Timothy, and that's where it began. This young man was faithful. He was true. He was someone that Paul could depend on. We know that was of high value to Paul, right? Because he left Mark behind. He's like, man, I'm not working with Mark. I can't depend upon him. He's like quoting to Barnabas. Barnabas, don't you know, a foot out of joint. You can't depend on this guy. He's out. I'm going to move on with somebody else. I forgot who now. Somebody give me the help. Silas, thank you. Paul and Silas in prison. So Silas was a faithful man, right? The Philippian church, very fruitful. Okay, so you may have a lot of instructors in Christ, but Paul understands some things. Not only do we have this incredible father-son relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but God has provided the local church so we can have deep relationships, family relationships. In 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul, writing to a carnal church, says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. You can turn on a podcast, right? You can crank up the radio. You can tune in on television. And you can grab hold of a Christian guru, right? You can. But the deep relationships that are formed when people walk with you, right? When they travel with you, when they suffer with you in ministry, now those just can't be replaced. You see, Timothy did those things, right? He literally traveled, he walked, he spent time with the Apostle Paul. Even the world knows this, and that's why they have big brothers and big sisters, right? Because they know that a young man or a young girl that doesn't have a good nuclear family, doesn't have all the pieces together, they need someone to what? Spend quality time. There's no more quality time than you can spend than in ministry with someone who loves God. If you don't have a father, see, God will provide you one. Paul tells the church at Corinth, look, you have a lot of instructors, but you need a few fathers. A good son, you know what a good son's going to do? He's going to receive the instruction of his father. We know Ephesians 6:1, he's going to obey. Timothy would receive what Paul said, he would obey. And, you know, I know if you're 15 to 18 years old this morning right now, you probably don't understand this. It's just something just happens. You know, that ability seems to wane. But by the time you're 19 or 20, it'll start setting back in on you. Dad is a lot smarter than you thought, right? And so if you come from a dysfunctional family, hey, listen to Paul's fatherly advice. You see, God wants you to be poured in, and he wants to pour someone into your life. And he wants the Word of God to be poured into your life. Invest your life in the Word of God, because if no one else is going to be your daddy, Paul will be your daddy. Now, I'm not talking about like Holy Father, Reverend. I'm talking about somebody who is a father figure. And I'll touch on that in just a minute. But invest your life in the Word of God. Read Proverbs daily. Choose the path of a good son and avoid the path of a bad son. Because ultimately, that's on the son to do that. When we wake up and we recognize who we are in Christ, I mean, who we really are as a child of God, then you know what? We need to go to the Father to get the instruction. And God, through the local church, will provide people to help encourage us in that. Now, my testimony is very similar, with all due respect to my family who might hear this online. I was not raised in the same environment as many that are even here in HBF. And so, like Timothy, right? He was raised in an environment where at least he had mom and grandma that were following God, Jehovah, right? They were serious about God. And when they heard the gospel, they received it gladly, no doubt about it. When Paul came through, they were not only ready to receive the baptism of John, they were ready to receive the baptism of the Spirit of God. They got saved, and Paul is excited about that work in their life. Now, Timothy has a Gentile father. We don't know much about him, but by every indication, he's not quoted as being a Christian or a brother or anything like that. So it seems as though his dad is lost. So he's got the influence of grandma and his mama. And so, you know, despite having situations, and you may have a really bad situation. Most of you in this room right now are fairly old in age. I mean, we don't have too many 12-year-olds in here. But the reality is when someone is young, you don't have to be a Christian to figure out that family is important, that models and role models are important. Lost people know that. That's the way God designed it. And you can try to get around it, but that's just the way it is. And when I became a son of God, March 25th, 1987, I didn't just receive the gift of eternal life, right? It wasn't just my ticket out of hell, though it got me out of hell. I received the gift of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously. That was the main thing. But also, with that relationship, I was also gifted with the relationship with godly men who stewarded me. The reality is I'm standing here today preaching the Word of God because in addition to getting salvation and relationship with Jesus Christ, calling God my Father, as Jesus Christ prayed for that, even in John chapter 17, in addition to all of that, now I also get these godly men that are in my life that can fill up the void of what my earthly father could not do. Which, by the way, because when he got saved, there were no godly men to fill up that void. Which is why I'm such a big proponent of discipleship. But nonetheless, in God's grace, that it happened in my life. God gave me stewards as Paul did to Timothy. You don't have to be a man in the church. It doesn't have to be a man in the church with the stature of the Apostle Paul to look at as a spiritual father. The scripture is clear that we are to call no man father, right? We're not to give reverence to a man as though he is our intercessor before God. That's not the case. That's not what I'm talking about. But there's certainly a relationship that we have, a nurturing relationship with brothers and sisters and with spiritual family. And you need a faithful man. You need a faithful woman in your life. To this day, I count Earl Cross as my father in a ministry sense. He's the one who led me to Christ and started me in discipleship and started me in ministry. We can't be farther apart, really, in so many ways. He also taught me my trade. If it was tent making, he taught me how to make a tent. But in so many other ways, we're a lot different. He's not a preacher. He's not a man of filling pulpit somewhere. He's not a missionary. He's just a dude who likes to set up chairs and put things in order and build Model Ts or whatever he does. Buckets or what is that? Some car he builds. I don't know. Likes to work in the shop. I don't have time for that. I'm in the ministry, right? But what God used men like that and other key men along the way to mentor me personally. It's my own testimony. I see it in this relationship that Paul has with Timothy. It's very important. It's very important that we allow people in our lives so that we can grow. Several years ago, I was very troubled. Probably it's been the last decade. So I was just, and I talked to Jim Boyette, and I talked to Randy Foster, and I talked to different guys. As I looked at our own pastoral team, most of us are first-generation Christians, except for maybe Roger, which is still kind of like a first-generation Christian, right? So almost everyone on our pastoral team we're all these first-generation Christians, meaning we didn't really come from these really, you know, godly homes, and we all got saved out of depravity. You know, everyone that gets saved out of depravity, but we really got saved and set apart, and God used us, trained us, sent us, and all that. Okay, so, but where is what troubles me? That's not what I want to raise for, I got my son in this service. It's not what I want Samuel to grow up like. I'm not wanting to build, I don't want him to, here's so many testimonies. These kids grow up, if you're going to college, God forbid you go off and get in the world. You're not going to college to serve the devil. If you go to college, you're getting some skills so you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ even better. And so the deal is that we shouldn't be losing the children of the church to the world. This world has nothing to offer anybody, especially our kids. And we know the devil wants to destroy them. But every child, my prayer is every child that comes out of HBF comes out of a family who values discipleship. Not just the formality of discipleship through 16 lessons and discipleship 2 and HBI and our structural process. I mean, we are investing in our children. We're investing in our families. And so I'll address that a little bit more in a minute. But the reality is this, is that as we do that, these children grow up and they go for God's glory. We can't make anyone do anything. I don't want to have to see a bunch of kids go out in the world so they can learn the value of their relationship with God. It does not and it should not happen that way, although it often does. And so how is that going to happen? Well, James Fife, I had him in junior high. Some of you guys were contemporaries, and you know what some of you guys that were around back when I was a junior high counselor, you're going to totally groove with what I'm saying. And so I was this junior high counselor, and I love these young men. Some of them I wanted to kill. But anyway, so these young men grow up. Some of them have all the potential in the world. And then you watch them just spin out. And they get that, they just somewhere along the way, they quit. They're not Timothy. No. They're not Titus. Man, these guys, they just, and it's not because they don't know. It's not about knowledge. And it's not even because there weren't faithful men. It's just because somewhere along the way, they quit. They stop fighting the good fight of faith. They give in. They throw in the towel. And they capitulate to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that troubles me greatly. This is a burden of my heart for not just this church, but all the churches. And for the generation, not my generation, but the generation that is behind and the generations that are coming up. And so I take James Fife to lunch one day, and I say, James, this is down here at Belton. I said, James, okay, all of your peers, many of which I've invested in vain, it appears. what's happened here? Why are you now serving the Lord and so many, and serving, that doesn't just mean you have to be a missionary. This is before, by the way, he was a missionary, before that was on the radar. This is several years ago. And by the way, he's not pure as the wind-driven snow, right? So I'm not talking about sinlessly perfect. But someone who now is married, taking care of his family, plugged into church, reproducing others, doing discipleship, obviously given to the Lord. What is the difference? Why are your contemporaries, and I could name a long list of names, checking out on God? As though the things that we talk about week after week, the things that are in this holy book, are some light suggestion. As though the God of the universe is not even real. What in the world is going on? So James says, well, I think that the only thing I can tell you is my dad, Doug. If you know Doug, Doug was a faithful guy. He's not a rock star Christian. No one here knows Doug Fife, probably. How many of you know Doug Fife? Some of you. Okay, some of you know Doug Fife. You know what Doug Fife is? He's a dude. He got up every day and went to work. He says, you know what, though? Every day, my dad would get up and read the Bible. Read the Bible every day. And I know that my dad did everything he could do to live the Bible. It wasn't we had family devotions every night. It wasn't any of that. And if you know Doug Fife, you know that's the case. He is faithful to the Word of God. Teaches kids in the E-wing if he was in this church, right? Just a faithful servant. And my mama, she prayed. She prayed. I know she prayed. I know she prayed. His mother's prayers were not endless complaints. They were making differences in his life so that he could invest in others along the way. And he goes, those two things, I think, are what made the difference, Brian. Now, I am not saying that the other kids that spun out and have just thrown in the towel, and God knows they could come back any day now. I hope they come to Heartland. I'll put them to work. But the reality, they're not kids anymore. They're, how old are you? 36-year-old men. That's who I'm talking about. I'm not talking about little boys. These are men. And now these men are raising kids. Some of those kids aren't even going to church. Some of them don't even know about God. You know what they remind me of? This is what they remind me of. They remind me of me. You know, my grandfather was saved, went to church. He didn't value the word of God like he should have. My dad gets saved, doesn't have anyone to disciple him. By the time I come along, you know what I hear about the church? It's crap. You don't want anything to do with it. Those people are suspect. You know what? That's the same junk I hear today. People making excuses for why they don't want to obey God. That's just baloney. The reality is, if you know God, you're going to be in love with him. And if you know people who know him, you're going to be in love with them, because there is a love fest going on in the family of God. I don't know what all of this baloney is about the church. The church outside of Jesus Christ, beloved, the church has saved my life. Do you know what kind of person I could be if it wasn't for God's people? And we sit around and take it lightly. Man, there's a deep relationship. Not only is it about our salvation, it is about the salvation of many other souls. Yeah, they may look at the church narrowly today. That's because they're lost. And they're bitter and they're scornful. What is wrong? Hey, listen, what's wrong is we got to be who God saved us to be. If you identify with Christ Jesus as a child of God, you need to have a relationship through discipleship. You've got to allow God to steward your heart. Amy, I need my phone. I'm up here, guys. I'm running right now off the hook, okay? So I don't have any time constraints. I'm not going to go till next week if we don't do something here. And I got some app that's up I've never seen. Okay. Let me find out where I am. Yeah, let me play Angry Bird. According to this, I'm 49 minutes overdue. So I don't know what's going on here. But my phone isn't, my PCO isn't working properly. So who are you following in ministry today? I'm not talking about church attendance. I mean, who's discipling you? Who is your ministry head? Who is your mentor? Who takes you out when you do invitation and encourages you in how to do ministry in the particular area you're serving in? Who gives you opportunity to go into the jail or the detention center? Who helps you learn how to counsel with God's word in life issues? Who encourages you in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? Who is teaching you to be a godly mother or a godly father? Sometimes you learn what not to do, but nonetheless, God still uses the body of Christ. I have dear brothers today I respect highly. Thank you. I needed that. For some reason, it's not. It's my technology. It's messed up. Dear brothers today in the church, and you'll not know what I've seen, things that aren't good, and I highly respect them today. Why? Because I've seen that they're faithful despite their weakness. I sat there and shook in my head and said, I can't believe he just said that. But I keep watching them and they're faithful. And I'm like, man, I love that guy. Why? Because I know he's serving the Lord despite his weaknesses. Who is following you? Who are you taking time to invest in? Who could you say is beloved? Oh, I'm talking outside of your physical family. Who in the body of Christ are you investing in? For some of you, you want to circle your wagon. Right, you want to run into the ark and wait for the coming of the wrath of God. This is the worst time ever for that. This is not the time to circle up and wait for the rapture. This is the time to load your clip, go out with your guns blazing, because Jesus Christ is coming soon. And I'm a little frustrated, if you can't tell, because I wrestle with this stuff too. I'm like, no, Lord, I'm not going to circle the wagons. We are going to go forward with the mission of God, because that's what God's called us to do until you come. There is no retreat in the church. Heck, if we hoard our relationships with the people that we love, we're going the opposite direction of what the Apostle Paul did. As he's getting ready to die in prison, he's going to encourage his son in the Lord to do likewise. Why? Because it's not a time to retreat. It's a time to go forward. Paul knows, well, I don't know if he knew there were 10 Roman persecutions coming, but he knew that there was persecution coming. He knew that it was difficult, but it wasn't a time to back up. It was a time to go forward. Communities are suffering in a digital age. Why? Because there's a deadening relationship with technology. It's a great time to actually get to know people on a personal level. You'll be like a pioneer. I mean, if you get in someone's grill and start talking to them, and you know what? It's going to fill people's soul up if you sit down and open up the Word of God and invest in them in the Word of God. And we got tools for all that. We got training for all that. But it ultimately is about having a beloved relationship. This church has some dear saints who are dearly beloved of the Father. We have them of all ages and gender, male and female. And only in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that, by the way, when we say all genders, we only mean male and female. And they're available. They're available to invest and to follow. If you simply establish a relationship with them, first through the gospel and then through the ministry, the serving of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry is just serving. So because of the promise of life in Christ, that introduction that we've seen, we have no doubt of our identity as a dearly beloved son. You really are beloved of the Father. Do you know that this morning? Do you know your love? You know, it used to be Helzberg's had these little pins, and you just walked around in the 70s or something, the 80s. I am loved. And everybody put them on their jean jackets and their coats and their purses and their whatever. And I'm loved. Why? Because you know what? That's a core issue every human needs. And you're not going to find a greater love than this, than a man give his life for his friend. If no one else will love you today, I'm telling you, Jesus loves you. But there's a room full of people. This right now, you guys, I know you guys, you suffer for each other. You serve one another. You know what? There's a deep love there. That comes not just from, you know, a casual acquaintance. That comes from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's contagious. That's what Paul was investing in Timothy. And then he goes on. And look down here in verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. There is no doubt of your biblical heritage. Not only do you, listen, beloved, not only is someone special to you in this church, if you've been discipled or someone's investing in you, but it goes deeper than that. Our faithful service is related to our faithful forefathers. You see what Paul did right here in verse 3? He just connected Timothy to his forefathers. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He has just connected Timothy to the faithful saints of old. Paul, of course, is a Hebrew of the Hebrews, right? He is a Benjamite. He is a Pharisee before he got saved. But now he says, I count all that but dung that I may win Christ. We know that Timothy is the son of a half-breed, Gentile, Jewish situation. And so when Paul writes this, and he's thanking God from his forefathers, and he's including himself, of course, the Apostle Paul in this great gospel race, he's not excluding Timothy. He is bringing Timothy in those prayers, and he is understanding, just as Jesus did, as he prayed for his disciples in John, that the book, Paul is praying for Timothy, and he is inviting him into this great gospel race. And he is talking to him as though he is Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. I'm praying for you, son. I have a clear conscience with God and my forefathers. I am part of what God has been doing from the beginning and to the end. And I'm praying for you, son, because you have a great heritage. He's connecting him with his heritage. Beloved, you and I are part of this biblical heritage that goes all the way back to the patriarchs of Scripture. Paul makes it clear in Romans as he identifies salvation by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, by the same grace that Abraham found through faith. You see, it's faith that allows us this access. There's a reason God has given us the book of Hebrews in the Hall of Fame in chapter 11. He wants us to connect with our biblical heritage. And that's why I love church history so. For this very reason, when I think about the faithful men from this day, to Paul, and from Paul's day to David's day, and from David's day to Joseph's day, and all the way back to the beginning, I get all kinds of fired up. I mean, it does my heart good. I think about those guys, and yeah, I'm like you. I think, man, some of those guys just couldn't have been human. You just don't go out and do some of those things, but they were. They were people who knew God. And you know what, y'all? You're people who know God. Even more so. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Man, they could have only hoped to be indwelt with the Spirit, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They could have only hoped to have the completed Word of God in their language where they could read it. They could have only hoped to be organized and have the resources at their disposal that we have. Oh my, but the resource that we need more than anything is that relationship with Jesus Christ, that faithfulness that they had. And that's why I love church history. He not only gives him, he's not only faithful in service, and he's talking about the need there, but he's also faithful in sentiment. Timothy is a faithful man in his service, but he's also, he says, man, I greatly desire to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I pray for you, Timothy, your sentiment, the way you feel about things, man, they just bring joy to my heart. It's impossible to miss the incredible emotion and deep bond in the sentiment of Timothy toward Paul. It wasn't just that Paul loved Timothy. It was that Timothy loved Paul. That's infectious. You know, love often begets love. If there's nothing else that made Timothy exceptional, it's that he was sincere. That he cared about the Apostle Paul. And you know what? Paul knew it. I don't get the feeling that Paul was a touchy-feely Benjamite, right? If you read the book of Acts, I don't think he was sitting around, you know, misting up very often. In between getting his head bashed in, left for dead, you know, preaching to people that were like serpents. I mean, he's a dude. I like him. But you know what? Something about this young Timothy, not because Timothy was like him, but because Timothy loved him, touched Paul in his core. Paul knows what it is to receive love when he's unlovable. But Jesus Christ intercepted him on the road to Damascus saying, what are you doing to me, Paul? Paul is in a strait between this life and the next. And the sincerity of Timothy's love for the body brought Paul joy to his soul. He didn't enjoy seeing Timothy cry, but he enjoyed seeing someone who cared. Tears of loving and longing, similar to what Paul witnessed in Acts 20 and verse 37 as he was getting ready to depart for Jerusalem. The Bible tells you they wept sore. There was a deep relationship. They cared about one another because of the ministry of the gospel. The gospel was of utmost importance. And so I got to confess, I should do a better job of letting you folks know that I love you. For Christ's sake, the gospel's sake. Because I tell you what makes the gospel go, especially when it's life and death and you're trying to finish your fight, is actually going to be knowing that people care and people pray. Don't say, oh, Brian, I appreciate you. Hey, that's good. Say that. Yay, that makes me feel good. Don't get me wrong. But pray for me. You know what Paul is doing? In his situation, in his cell, there is no doubt he is praying for Timothy. He's talking to the Father about Timothy, his son. He's interceding. Hey, there's no greater love than we can show others than to intercede for them. Literally, Paul's going to give his life for the gospel's sake. He's going to lay it down willingly and be joyful about it. But he's also, while he's doing that, he's praying for Timothy. He's praying for Titus. He's praying for Mark. He's praying for Eunice. He's praying for Lois. He's praying for who? The faithful saints. Because you know what? He knows they love God and he loves them. It's interesting. I noticed that as I was preparing this sermon, I noticed that two men that I really respect, Walter Wilson and Clifford Clark. I got the book of one of them, Clifford Clark, Walter Wilson, and then Clifford Clark wrote a book. Both of these guys wrote these books, and they, you know, these guys are well-respected pastors, and God did incredible things with their lives. I've heard the preach from both of them. They're both now passed, went home to be with the Lord. They're of a generation. They're of my heritage gone by. And they both wrote these books. And if you read them, you're like, Did you really spend your last days recollecting about all your buddies down at whatever Baptist church and the little? And they did. And it wasn't until I prepared this sermon I realized why those guys did what they did. They did that because they recognized it was those common, faithful people. Not only they really loved them and that they really loved, but that God really loved. And like Paul ends up writing about these people at the end of his life, that's really at the end of the day what's going to matter, isn't it? The relationships that you had. So we need not to doubt our identity as a son. We need not to doubt our biblical heritage. And we need not to doubt our identity as a faithful servant. Timothy has examples, right? Verse 5 says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And now he gives confidence to Timothy. He says, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Timothy, I have confidence in you. Not only do I love you, not only do I pray for you, but I have confidence that what is in your grandma and what is in your mama dwells in you too. Grandma Lois's name means agreeable. Eunice's name means good victory. And Paul called him faithful. And so in our church today, I was thinking about this. This church got started with faithful women. I was just recollecting and thinking and laughing and enjoying the memories of Catherine Curtis, Radine Reese, Sylvia Ketcher, Susan Ryle, Phyllis Riddle, and many others that really got this church going initially. Faithful people. Paul encourages Timothy to, interestingly enough, man up. Hey, Timothy, man up. Act like your grandma. Hey, how about that? Amen. Oftentimes in churches, you see that pattern, right? Women being the faithful men and men being flaky. That's because men today are boys in men's bodies. We need some men to be men. Timothy may not have had a daddy that believed, but his grandma and his mama did, and they made up the difference. So just because your daddy doesn't man up and follow Jesus, that's not an excuse for you to wimp out or check out. As a matter of fact, there's no excuse because Christ is the difference. The church is the difference. God will provide you what you need to have confidence in Christ. Hey, there are times, beloved, in my flesh, I'm intimidated to be around Christian folk, especially when I started doing pastor stuff. I'm like, there's a whole language. I thought I had the language down, but then once you become a pastor, there's a whole other language you got to learn. You know, there's all this stuff that's Christianity stuff that you got to learn. Hey, listen. When I was lost, I spoke the language of the world, if you know what I'm talking about. When you get saved, God teaches you another language. It's the Bible language. But the bottom line is this. It's not about us fitting in. When you're in Christ, if you're saved and you love God, people are going to know it. And if they can't deal with that, then that's their problem. Have confidence in Christ. Be who God saved you to be. You don't have to be somebody else. I don't have to be Jeff Adams. I don't have to be some other preacher. I just have to be who God saved me to be so that people that aren't supposed to win can get saved. And the church can go forward and I can do my part. In Christ Jesus, you have all you need to fill up the wounds of a broken family. When we examine this passage, that's what we see. Timothy had a father in Paul who gave him a heritage and made him part of something much larger than himself. Paul gave him real battles to fight and trusted him with responsibilities that stretched Timothy to be a man of God that Jesus had saved him to be. We see that he had women in his life who demonstrated faithfulness and godly character necessary to persevere in circumstances that were not ideal. These women whose character Paul encouraged him to emulate as a servant of Christ. And so we live in a society today that's allowing the destruction of all the definitions and functions of the biblical nuclear family. And this is a great time in history and a great time in the history of mankind for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to come together and do this, make up the difference in the lives of those who are victims of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We are a hospital for the wounded. We are the ones who reach out and love people who are unlovable. Our call to perfection is to be full of Christ, full of love. A love for God and a love for people. Our call to perfection is to be full. Are you full this morning? Or are you full of it, right? The bottom line is we need to be authentic. So next time you sit down to disciple with a man or woman, realize this, you may be doing much more than teaching information. That really what you're doing is you're part of a great transformation. A transformation of their life, filling up voids, healing wounds with the mercy of God. things that have been caused by the world, the flesh, and the devil. The next time you head up a ministry function, realize people are following you and looking for direction and instruction and a connection that serves as a salve and a bond and gives them an identity with Jesus Christ, with his church, and with a biblical heritage that they feel alienated from if it were not for you inviting them in. Beloved, you are part of a great work. There is no doubt God desires to use you this morning. If you're in the room, God wants to use you. That's why you're here. Will you be faithful? Will you witness? Will you disciple? Will you invite people to Harvest Party? Will you participate in Harvest Party? Will you be part of God's mission? Will you do just what we're doing, the simple things? Will you fill up the gaps in the E-wing? Will we just make Bibles? Will we just take trips and do what we're supposed to do until Jesus comes? Because the promise of life in Christ is worth it. We're not doing it for a short-term gain, but a long-term. It's the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So we need not doubt our identity as a dearly beloved son. You're loved this morning. And we need not doubt our biblical heritage. Hey, listen, there's been people praying for you before you were born again. And we need not doubt our identity as a faithful saint. Have confidence as you serve God. Next week when we get together, we're going to continue. And Paul's going to pour more gas on Timothy's fire. And I hope you come back and get a hold of it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray